I invite you now to take your Bibles, and if you would turn to the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 4, we will be reading the entire chapter. Our series this fall is on the magnificent hope being God's people wherever we are, carrying forth the truth and the presence of Jesus Christ into the world because we are God's chosen people, God's redeemed ones. What the early people around Christians began to call them was Christophers, bearers of Christ into the world. We bear Christ into the world, and when we do what we're supposed to do as God's people, the world is given hope. That's the magnificent hope of the world. It is in Jesus as we bear him into the world. And so this week we come to the third of the church's do list, as it were, which is to maintain divine worship. That means to keep up what it means to worship the living God. So let's hear God's word this morning. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." And at once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones. And seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments, with golden crowns on their heads. And from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the sevenfold spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind, the first like a lion, the second like an ox, the third with the face of a man, and the fourth like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." This is the word of the Lord. Once again, will you pray with me? Let your good news come now, O Father, not only in word and in truth, but with power and with full assurance through your Holy Spirit. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. In this passage, we see a vision that was given to the Apostle John toward the end of his life. He was given a vision of God in eternity. He saw the Lord as on a throne, and the Lord overwhelming in beauty, in brilliance of colored light, surrounded by a rainbow that went full circle, and then also 24 elders representing the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints, or all of God's people throughout the ages. And then before the throne there was what is called the glassy sea, where those elders cast down their crowns before the Lord and fell down and worshiped him and proclaimed, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. You alone are worthy." This is a picture of worship, one of many in the Bible. And worship is one of the keys to life as God designed it to be lived. Why? Here are the reasons why. First, because worship is a fulfillment of the deepest need we have. The deepest need that we have, every human being, is to commune with the living God. Follow with me for just a moment a little bit of logic. If there is a God, and there is, and if that God has revealed himself to be uniquely personal and loving and completely pure and good and holy as revealed in Jesus Christ, and that is also true, And if the very nature of God is relationship in the divine one that is three and one at the same time, a relationship of love and goodness and communion within the very being of God, and that is true, if that is true, and if we are made to resonate or live with this God, then what is our greatest desire and need? To commune with God. And when we worship in Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit, we are communing with God. And that is the deepest longing we can ever have satisfied. But there are other reasons why worship is so important. The second reason is because worship centers us. In a time of decenteredness in our culture and fragmentation of life, worship centers us on someone greater than ourselves and more important than our busyness and our daily concerns. God, the triune, ever-living, holy being of one divine love in constant relation of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when we worship God, we remember everything that God has given us in Christ, and let me just point something out. This is the one thing we get to give back to God that God cannot give himself. Worship. Surrender. Adoration. Praise. God gives us everything all the time. And we can say thank you, and that's good. But even more, in worship, we are able to give the highest thing that we can. We give ourselves in adoration and praise. And God receives it. That feels good, and that feels right, and we know it. And what a good thing it is when we do this, because it centers us rather than being scattered all the time. And it's like this. This is just a quick illustration. It's like the ballast in a ship or a boat. Without a centered ballast in a ship or a weight that keeps the boat from wobbling or just being bouncy on the sea, ballast is what enables that boat or ship to move forward. Without ballast or centering, the ship will just move sideways or up and down with the waves, or even tip over when things get rough or a wind comes along. But when a ship is centered in ballast, it is able to cut through the waves. It is able to be driven by the wind. Do you want to center your life? Then I'll see you every week in public and corporate worship together. It is the most practical way that you and I have to put God at the center. When John had his vision, he had a vision of a throne, which means where is the seat of authority or the center of the meaning and power of all things in life? And a throne is just symbolic for God being the center of our authority and the source of life for all of life. And we all have thrones of one kind or another. We have something or some activity or some cause that can become the ruling center of our lives if God isn't. And when anyone or anything other than God becomes the ruling, controlling center of our lives, then we are losing ballast and we are going to be driven around by the waves. And worship, bowing down before the Lord, humbling ourselves before him, praising the Lord, and doing it together gets us in that place where God is who God already was, the Lord on the throne of the entire universe. And then worship is important because here we cast our burdens down. The saints, the Old Testament saints, the 12 who are from the Old Testament, the 12 who are from the New Testament, representing all the people of God, symbolic, they all, in worship, take their crowns off, their crowns of victory. They are in eternity. They are victorious in life because of the victory of Jesus Christ. They all, it says, take their crowns off and bow before the Lord in worship. I was helped to see what this means by the Men's Tuesday study group this week. They said, what is a crown? A crown is a sign of responsibility and authority. Only people in charge of things have crowns. Having responsibility and authority is a big job. As God's people, we have a big job for the sake of the world. We exist for the sake of those who aren't worshiping on Sunday mornings. We exist primarily for the people who don't believe in Jesus Christ, who don't know God's love through the gospel. That's why we're here. We're not here in order to engage in some kind of holy huddle, some spiritual club. That's not why we're here. We are here for the sake of the world. That's a big responsibility. But when we come before the Lord on a regular basis in an attitude and posture of humble worship, we get to lay that crown down and let God carry the entire burden of life. Or maybe it's a little bit like this. It's like a backpack. You know, we all load things into our backpack that can, if we don't worship God and center upon God, weigh us down over time. Regrets, concerns, guilt, responsibilities of every kind, even good things, all get loaded up, and there we are carrying it around. But when we come before the King, when we worship the Lord Jesus Christ and God in and through him, we take that backpack off and we lay it at the feet of the one who sits on the throne. What a good thing to do together every week. Woe be unto those who never lay that backpack down. And then they just keep carrying it as it gets heavier and heavier every week. And then worship is important. May I say crucial. Because in worship, what we are doing is we are surrendering. We are submitting ourselves before our Creator and our Redeemer. Surrender. Why does this feel so right when everything else in our culture tells us it's so wrong to do? Our culture tells us that we are masters of our own fate, that life is all about self-actualization, and the only thing that matters is winning. Surrender to God in worship feels so right and it feels so good because all of those other things aren't true. They're lies. And they're killing us slowly, just sucking life out of the world. And we worship, when we worship, we are placing ourselves, our being, our fate, our identity, even the circumstances of our lives, even our plans and dreams, underneath the will and the goodness of the living God. And we are living in trust to him rather than trusting in ourselves. And I will also say that worship is important because in worship, we first connect with God, but when we connect with God, we automatically are connecting with each other. There is both a vertical connection and a horizontal connection that happens when we worship God. The vertical is connecting with God. God is truly present and makes himself known in Christ by the Spirit through hearing God's word and worshiping God when we engage in this practice. Of course, God is not limited to public corporate worship, but why is it that connecting with God happens so uniquely and the most often when we gather together like this? Because it's what God has promised. But then there's also a horizontal connection. Strangely, we connect with each other when we connect with God together. When we connect with God in worship, we are sharing in the same experience of the reality of the living God, and we know it. This means that in worship, we get to bear one another's burdens and share each other's joys. Even if we are strangers to one another, this happens. And let me just say that being here on a regular basis is not about you. It's about God. And it's about others who need you. Last week, a person came to worship in great need, and after worship was over, another person, unknown to them, a stranger, but in fact, a brother in Christ, came over to them and gave them a hug, and it was what that person needed. I've had people say to me, I don't go to worship anymore because I don't get anything out of it. And I just always say, you know what's coming next. Well, cheer up, it's not about you. And maybe you will come to worship sometimes and be bored by the sermon and the music won't connect with you, and you will say, well, you know, that was a royal waste of time, which is the title of a book about worship by a theologian named Marva Dawn. She said, yes, sometimes it's a royal waste of time, but why is it then that when we engage in the sacrifice of praise and are aware that another might need what we have to offer, even when we aren't aware of how God uses us to meet that need, something in the world is transformed horizontally in human relationships. You never know who needs what you have to offer when you are a part of worship. And the horizontal connection leads back to the vertical connection, and then back and back and back again in an eternal flow ever upwards to the one who is over all and in all and through all, even Jesus our Lord. And then, last, let me just say, worship is important because it smashes our false idols. We all have them. We all have things and people and places that we worship and think about and organize our lives around and to which we are willing to sacrifice in order to have, and they aren't God. And when we neglect into divine worship, we will quickly erect other so-called gods of our own making to replace the one true God. We do it all the time. We do it with people. We pour all our hopes into another person. Let me give you a fair warning when you do that. They will fail you. Or places. We put all our hopes into a place. I just love being in the mountains. When I can be in the mountains, then I feel close to God. The mountains will meet all my needs. Let me tell you something. The mountains don't care about you. Or if we could just take a trip to some exotic location, everything will be okay. Good luck with that. Or maybe we can move and try to start over in life. These kinds of hopes can swallow us up and consume us with false hopes. Or then there are things, just stuff and experiences, just plain old stuff, cars, cash, power, experiences that we manufacture or manipulate with drugs or porn or food or drink or cataclysmic romance or political causes. Don't kid yourself. If we don't worship God, all of these become attempts at a replacement for God, and they won't deliver. In fact, they will always make things worse. And when we bow before the only one who can carry the weight of our hopes, our dreams, our disappointments, our honesty, our loves, our joys, the one who is wise and holy and rescues us personally in Jesus Christ and knows us better than we know ourselves, the false idols fade away and we are centered on the solid rock, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. I love it that the hymn repeats that line. All other ground is sinking sand. And then we can love people truly and deeply. We can enjoy places rather than seeking meaning from them. And we can let things be tools for God's kingdom. Everything, in other words, when we worship, is restored to its proper place and order. These are the main reasons, and not the only ones, why worship is so crucial to our life as a communitas of God's people living together in faith in Jesus Christ. Worship is when God's people gather in a public setting for the daring act of adoring and lifting God up in praise and in wonder. But do we really understand what we're doing when we come here for Sunday worship? Annie Dillard, the essayist, thinks that maybe we don't really get what's going on. Here's what she says in her little book, Teaching a Stone to Talk. She's talking about worship. On the whole, she writes, I do not find Christians outside of the catacombs sufficiently sensible of the conditions of worship. Does anyone have the foggiest idea of what sort of power we so blithely invoke when we're here? Or, as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? The churches are like children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT to kill a Sunday morning. It is madness to wear hats to church. We should be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews, or chairs, as it were. For the sleeping God may awake someday and take offense, or the waking God may draw us out to where we can never return. And when we worship God, let me just promise you that, like Jesus did with the disciples when he said, "Now that we're done with me preaching, put out into the deep and let your nets down for another catch." When we worship God, the Lord himself will draw us out into the deep where we can never return. And that is what Revelation 4 is about. It's a vision of the center of reality where God is found, the God who in Christ confronts the world with his presence, the God who does not answer to us, we answer to him, whose greatness is displayed in the galaxies, whose beauty and splendor would make us weep for hours if we ever caught truly the tiniest glimpse of it, around whom all the Old Testament saints and all the New Testament saints fall down in wonder and can't help but sing and sing and sing for praise and joy. Crash helmets should be required for attendance in worship. We say, and we mean it, as I said when we got started this morning, that one of our central reasons for existing as a congregation is to encounter the living God, and we mean it. It's not so much that we encounter God, but that through our worship in Jesus Christ, through the Spirit, God encounters us. And so I invite each and every one of you and everyone you know to make this hour, every week, and this time on the Lord's Day, your highest priority in life. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, will you pray with me? O Lord, help us that we might see you and love you with our whole being, body, soul, and spirit, all to the glory of you, the great three in one, who in Christ claims us as your very own and through us proclaims the gospel of your grace. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.